Amen. Thank you, Hannah. Thank you. The band was hot as fire today, so it was. We're doing good. And there's a lot of seats on this side, so we're kind of tipping this way. There's usually, for if case you know, you do come in after, I don't know, 10:28. There's usually lots of seats on this side, so there you go. A couple of things I want to start. I want to pray before we get started. I want to pray for Devana. She heads out Wednesday. She's flying with her son, not driving, back to Tennessee to kind of do some flood relief for us. And I got a text this morning. Chiang Mai is under like 5 meters, however, I don't know how. A lot. Okay, thanks, Rob. That's a lot of water, 15 feet, 16 feet, and it's midnight over there, and they just sent out another flood alert. So if you can imagine, a lot of mission organizations, a lot of people in Chiang Mai, a lot of you have probably been there, scary days, so we pray for peace there and peace here as well. So let's pray. Father, this world is going crazy. Maybe we just know about it more these days. But we pray for those struggling in our own country from floods, that you and your peace and your grace and the message of the gospel would get presented in a way that would give hope and endurance. And for those tonight, right now, struggling in Chiang Mai, we pray for grace. We pray for believers there to be able to provide some hope. We pray for safety, and we pray for your hand to move these rains. And we just ask for you to be at work in these places around the world as only you can, our God and our Savior, that the kingdom of God might grow and our faith increase because we see what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning again. This morning we are continuing, we're following up from our summer series. We're following up. I didn't know if that would work. Apparently it didn't. But we're following up our series in Galatians by exploring really the heart of the gospel that Paul so adamantly defended in the book of Galatians. We began by asking, what does it mean to believe? What is the role of faith in our salvation? To believe is to be convinced, to understand and to hold something as true. It is to trust Christ alone as the only way to obtain eternal life with God. To believe is to be persuaded that what Jesus promises, everlasting life, is true. He can do that. But we would rather understand faith as something a little more complicated than that. Well, there must be something we have to do, something, you know, we got to have some part in this. And we wonder, can the new birth, a guaranteed eternity, really only come through faith? Well, maybe we have to make Jesus the Lord of our lives. Paul gives a very simple answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16:30, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. There is only one condition for eternal salvation, belief, faith in Christ. Jesus said the same thing, John 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Not did you're giving me the rest of your life. Last week we examined the role of repentance in salvation. Do you have to repent to be saved? Repentance is a genuine change of mind that results in a change of action. It's not a term that is used in the scripture as a synonym to belief. We explored that. We explored that it's not a term that's used in the Bible necessarily as a precursor to salvation or it has to follow salvation. It is used for both believers and unbelievers. And it seems to be unrelated to eternal salvation. Sometimes salvation and repentance occur together. Sometimes they don't. They seem to be two distinct concepts. Genuine repentance may precede salvation as a way to prepare for it, as in the story of Cornelius, but it's not necessarily true, as in the Philippian jailer. There's no repentance there. The only condition of eternal life is faith in Jesus Christ. However, repentance may make you more receptive to the gospel. It may incline God to bring the gospel to you, as in Cornelius's example. And it can be sad that people who repent of their sins really never come to know Christ as Savior. Eternal life comes from believing in Jesus Christ, not repenting of things I did before or after my spiritual birth. This morning, we're going to wrestle with another little hot button issue, of course, but it's very much related, and it might not seem like it to you. But the question is, how can I be sure about my salvation? Can I really know for sure that I'm going to heaven, that I'm a believer? Because what you believe about assurance reveals what you believe about the means of salvation. They go together. Do you ever wonder if you've really been redeemed? I mean, we don't have access to the book of life where the names are all written down. And we look at our lives, and we look at the lives of other people, and we draw conclusions about their spiritual life. Because many today say that our assurance of our salvation comes from our works. And we look at our own life to find evidence of a spiritual new birth. And we say, well, I don't do this, and I do this, so that must mean I'm going to heaven. But what if at some point, my works, what I'm doing, isn't in keeping with salvation? What if at the end of my life, there are no more good works anymore? Can I have assurance that I'm really saved? Maybe you have nagging doubts. From time to time, I think that's natural. Do you really think that you have eternal salvation this morning? And maybe you wonder if you're really redeemed or not. It is for you we unravel the concept of assurance this morning. So let's start at the very beginning and let's clear up what I mean by assurance. This is number one is the point. What do I mean by assurance? Not a tough thing. Two things I want to say about that. First, A, assurance of salvation is not eternal security. And let me explain that. I'm going to start and be very clear, and you need to listen with clarity so that you don't think I'm a heretic in half an hour, which I might be, but I do run that risk if you tune me out. When I talk about the assurance of my salvation, I am not talking about whether it is secure for me for eternity. Our subject is not the doctrine of eternal security, which means what? Once you're saved, you cannot lose that salvation no matter what you do. Eternal security deals with whether once I've been saved, that salvation can be lost. And I don't really want to deal with that in this series. If we need to deal with it, we can deal with it at some point. But once we have come to faith in Christ, I do not believe that it is possible to lose that salvation, because once you're born again, you're born again. What, do you get unborn again? Who's it dependent upon anyway? It's not dependent on you. It's a work of God. So once we have come to faith in Christ, I don't think it's possible to lose that. If that's an issue for you, we can deal with it later. But since our salvation does not depend on our works, but belief in the promise, then Jesus can keep his promise even if I have doubts, even if I stray. My salvation is secure eternally. The question today is a little bit different. It's, even though I am secure in my salvation, can I ever be really certain that I am a believer? Is the assurance of my salvation possible? Well, what can provide a believer with assurance of their salvation? Is it possible for us to know for sure that Jesus Christ is my Savior. So what do I mean by assurance? I mean not eternal security, but 100% confidence that I'm a believer. So be there. Assurance is 100% confidence in my salvation. I'm not looking for 90%. I'm not looking for 95%. Assurance of salvation means with absolute certainty I can know that I'm a believer, that I have heaven as my own, and I know without a doubt that I have eternal life. Why? How? Because Jesus says, John 6:47, he who believes in me has everlasting life. It's my possession. He's given it to me. That and there are a ton of other promises that Jesus guarantees eternal life to all who trust in him. Since I believe his promise, then I can know with 100% certainty that I have eternal life. However, if I believe that Jesus must be the Lord of my life, I can never have 100% certainty. Because it all depends on my fruit. It all depends on my submission to him and to his lordship. We can be pretty sure, but not completely sure. Lordship salvation writers suggest that a person can be confident that he's saved, but he cannot be certain. Dr. Earl Rademacher tells the story of an encounter he had in Europe. In Amsterdam, he was sharing the gospel decades ago with a man, and then he asked if that man, would you like to receive eternal life in Christ? And the man said, I do not know if I'm among the elect. I don't know if I've been chosen. Well, when do you plan to find out? He asked him. Well, I won't know until I die. Well, won't that be too late? Well, if I die and find out and I'm not among the elect, then I will do the best I can to glorify God in hell. He was right in a way, for the Bible does say there's a day coming when even those under the earth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But what terrible confusion in understanding the nature of salvation. I think many of us are confused about the subject of salvation and our assurance of it. If we really don't know who God has chosen, we don't know the elect, if my only basis of assurance is my good works, then I can never know I'm really saved, can I? If I have to endure to the end, what happens if I don't? One scholar teaches that Christians, to be sure of their salvation, they have to pay a price. You've got to give up the sins you now cherish. You have to give up your own understanding of what life is really all about. I got to pay the price with my own will. See, the minimum amount a person must believe to be a Christian is everything. And the minimum amount a person has to give to have assurance is everything. See, that's the essence of lordship salvation. But how do you know that you've ever paid enough? How do you know if you've ever obeyed enough? Can a person have a genuine sense of being sure that they have eternal life? I would say that Jesus is completely trustworthy. So assurance is as simple as objectively taking him at his word. And so we're going to explore this morning the concept of assurance. Can I really have 100% certainty of my salvation? Because if that's possible, I want it. I want to know. So let's begin by asking, is 100% assurance even possible? Number two, can I know I have eternal life for sure? And I'm going to argue, that you just so you know where I'm headed, I'm going to say, yes, you can. It is possible. Why? Why do I say that? There are three reasons why I would say that I can know for sure. Can I? Number one, yes, you can, because assurance is not subjective. Assurance of my salvation is not a subjective concept. That means that if it were subjective, Assurance would come from my own mind, my own experience, something I tell myself, not something objective from the outside. Is assurance based on something I can do or experience or feel? No. Assurance of salvation is not rooted in me at all. Assurance is rooted in the trustworthiness of the one who made the promise, the Lord Jesus Christ. Assurance is as simple and as objective as taking Jesus at his word. When Jesus asked Martha if she believed him, and she said, you know, when he said, whoever lives and believes in him will never die spiritually, she responded with confidence, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come, who has come into the world. She knew she believed him. There wasn't anything subjective about that. It's an objective truth. I believe it. And I think you can know for sure because assurance isn't subjective. It's not, you know, let's weigh and see how things are going. But it's based on the promise of Jesus Christ. There's another reason why I think you can know. Can I know for sure? B, yes. And listen carefully here. Because the gift is not the prize. The gift is not the prize. And I think sometimes we add to the confusion of all of this because we don't really look at our Bibles carefully enough. And some passages can cause confusion regarding the assurance of our salvation. For example, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says this, "Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Now, some will take that text, you've probably heard it preached, that it's impossible to be a Christian without denying yourself. You got to deny yourself, take up your cross. But in the parallel passage of this, in Matthew 16, he includes a statement that's added. When the Son of Man comes again, he says, he will reward each person according to what he has done. So who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to all of his disciples, not just some of them. And what's the subject matter? The issue is following him. The issue is receiving a good return on the investment of our lives in following the Savior. The alternative is being ashamed of him and experiencing shame when he returns. See, Luke mentions shame as a negative result, and Matthew mentions a reward as a positive result. So what's the topic in these passages? Was Jesus describing how to be justified forever? How to get the righteousness of Christ on our account? No. He was speaking about our sanctification, our process as we move toward more and more holiness. Not our justification, not having the righteousness of Christ put onto our account. And salvation and justification is without cost. Paul is adamant about that. Romans 3:24, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Our salvation is apart from work. Romans 4:5, however, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. The only condition for salvation is believing in Christ. John 1:12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Salvation, justification, is a gift. There's no mention in Luke 9 or in Matthew 16 about eternal life as being something other than a gift from God. He's discussing the matter of reward in those passages. For the believers who serve him faithfully and some who do not. These words are very similar to the words of Paul. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." It's not a judgment to determine heaven or hell. It's a judgment to determine level of reward. And faithful stewardship by believers will determine their position, their level of service with Christ in the coming kingdom. However, simple trust in Christ as one's Savior is the basis for receiving eternal life. If the requirement for receiving rewards, the prize, is mistaken for the requirement for receiving eternal life, the gift, we're going to be confused. We're going to misunderstand the nature of our salvation. Both concepts of the gift and the prize are in one passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. It's an ancient hymn. It's a poem with a unique heading really found only in the pastoral epistles. When they wanted to make a truth more clear, they put it into a hymn. You'd remember it. You could sing it. You could, you know, relate with it. And they would add some music. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 through 13 says this: "Here is a trustworthy statement." Now you know it. "If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he'll remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." See, there's two pillars in this poem or this hymn, one at the beginning and one at the end. And in between, there's this encouragement to endure. He says, if we died with him, we will live with him. There is certainty about our future. That's the gift. The second pillar is at the end. He will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Our salvation is secure because of the character and because of the nature of God, who he is. In between these two pillars of the gift is the prize. These are days of testing. What happens if we grow weary in the testing of these days? If we endure, we will also reign. We're to look to Jesus, who set an example for us, Hebrews 12, by enduring the cross and the hostility from sinners. We're to remember our past victories and struggles. If we disobey the Lord, he will chasten us as sons, Hebrews 12, and he warns us of the severity of the coming judgment. If we disown him, he will disown us. There won't be service for us in the kingdom. It's not heaven and hell. So what if we do deny the Lord? Well, to disown or to deny means to say what? No. Which is the opposite of the word John used for maintaining harmony or abiding with Jesus. And if we say no to the opportunity to endure for Christ, he in turn will deny us. That means he will say no to us when it comes up that we have an opportunity to serve in the kingdom. No. And Paul's fourth stanza hymn, it highlights what is certain for believers and what is contingent on how we live in this life. If we can keep this distinction clear, we're going to avoid the uncertainty that confuses a lot of Christians about the nature of eternal security and about the assurance of our salvation. And in the heart of it is this challenge to endure, stay faithful, don't deny. It's a strong motivation to live for Christ in this life because there's reward coming. 1 Corinthians 9:27, "No," Paul writes, "I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." More than 10 years later, he's facing his execution. He could triumphantly write in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me what? Not eternal life. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. May we keep pressing for the prize. And may we keep clear the difference between receiving the gift, which is free, and receiving the prize. Back to the question, can I know for sure? Third reason I think you can is C, because believing is not abiding. Believing is not the same thing as abiding. Another way to avoid the confusion about the assurance of salvation is to keep in mind this distinction. John keeps them very clear in his first epistle. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 1, verse 3, we proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship, abide with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you to make our joy complete. He is firm that it's totally inappropriate to consider faithfulness as a work, as a basis for the assurance of the gift of salvation. It's a gift. Romans 4, 5, however, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. So the question is, if my justification is for me, who does the work? Who does not? I mean, that's really wrong. If my justification is for me, who does not work? You get justification with just by faith. How can the assurance of my salvation be based on something that I do? How can that be? Placing your trust in Christ for salvation is the basis of the assurance of your salvation. If works are not meant to be the means of salvation, then they are not the measure of it either. Eternal salvation is through believing. Therefore, assurance of my eternal salvation is inherent in faith. If I believe in Jesus, he is assured of what I believe then. John 5, 24, verily, very, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. If you believe in the words of Jesus, then you have assurance of eternal life, because believing is not abiding. Works are central to the assurance of fellowship, of harmony with God. And John said that if we have a fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. And in John, the key word for fellowship is this concept of abiding, which means to wait for, to endure without giving up, to bear it patiently, to remain stable. That's what the idea means in the Greek world itself. And Jesus never spoke to unbelievers about abiding. The very word implies staying in a position that you've already obtained or entered into. And we remain in Christ by keeping his commands. And many today assume that you have to experience a life of faith in order to have assurance of salvation. I don't think we understand what Paul's saying. We look at a verse like 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Some say there, Paul is instructing the Corinthian believers to question their justification. Make sure you're believers. The Corinthians, they're known to be very carnal. And Paul was very upset with their behavior. He writes a pretty upfront letter to them. But neither of the Corinthians' letters does he ever assume that he's correcting or instructing people who don't know Christ as their Savior. He's not addressing lost people. If Paul is questioning their justification, we got some problems. Then you can never know whether you're a believer or not, whether you're saved or not, because the focus is on my works. How many times do I have to examine myself before I can be assured? If I do it twice in my life, if I do it once every day, do I have to do it 15 times a month? I don't know. Paul doesn't say. So assurance is impossible based on the actions of my life. So what's he saying in 2 Corinthians 13:5? He is asking them to evaluate what? I think he's asking them to evaluate their fellowship, their abiding, not their eternal relationship with God. To be in the faith means to be walking according to the doctrines of the faith as outlined in the Bible. He's talking about whether or not they're walking and living their lives upon the basic agreed upon doctrines of the church. Examine what you're teaching. Examine what you're believing. Examine what you're acting, how you're acting. And he ends this second letter by encouraging them to make sure that they're in fellowship with the Lord, that you're in harmony with him. Believing is not abiding, to use John's term in this passage. A believer should periodically, well, they should never question their justification because of their actions or how they're feeling. Our feelings are all over the place. But we ask, is my life in line with the doctrines of Scripture? Justification is assured. And what should be at the center of our mind is now abiding, is now fellowshipping with Jesus. Are you keeping the faith, that body of truth that we know in the Scripture? And if fellowship is a pattern of your life, then the reward, the prize, will be abundantly yours. And it will result and show itself at the judgment seat of Christ. So is 100% certainty of my salvation possible? Yes, because it's not subjective. It's an objective thing. Yes, because the gift of salvation is not the prize. It's not the reward. And third, because believing isn't abiding. And we have to keep our terms straight. You see, sin in a believer's life does not affect his regeneration, his redemption, but it does impair our fellowship, our walk with Christ. And if that's true, then 100% assurance is possible. Did you believe? And then how can I know for sure that I've believed? Number three, how can I know? I think the answer is in 1 John 5. Verse 9, we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him, God, out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know this. This passage teaches that the assurance of eternal salvation comes from exactly the same source as our reception of eternal salvation, by believing. Listen carefully. Assurance is of the same essence as saving faith. Assurance of eternal salvation comes from exactly the same source as the reception of eternal salvation. And here John says that God gives eternal life to those who trust in his Son. And he wrote all of this so that you might know that you have eternal life. Now, no is a pretty strong word. It's a statement of assurance for those who believe in the Son of God. It's parallel to what he says in John 5. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Jesus did not say that if we believe in him, we may have eternal life, or even that we shall have eternal life. It's past tense. You have it. The moment you believe, eternal life is your possession. He did not say that he gives eternal life after you've been baptized, or after you've denied himself, or after you've carried out X number of good works to prove it's true. No, assurance of salvation is only based on our belief in Christ. And if you've received the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ, you can rest assured that nothing will change that. Nothing. Your salvation is secure forever because it's not dependent on anything for you to do. You didn't do anything to receive it. Why do you have to do something to keep it? However, after regeneration, after you've believed, you're supposed to do good works. You're supposed to be faithful to the Lord. We are to abide with him. We're to walk with him. We're to submit to him. He is to be the Lord of our lives. But never doubt regeneration, because God's word is true. And salvation comes through faith. And faith is being persuaded that the promise Jesus made about eternal life is true, and Jesus will keep his promise. See, the danger for us is that if we base the proof of our salvation on our good works, won't the focus of my hope shift from believe to perform? And then it's not too far of a leap to consider works as a condition of eternal salvation. A fear of hell has no place in the life of someone who believes in Jesus Christ. To fear hell is to doubt justification by faith. And there are no conditions when the offer of salvation is made. There's no sitting. There's no resting involved. Instead, Jesus promises to unconditionally give to us eternal life. And Jesus guarantees that he will never die again if only we believe that his promise is true. You see, inherent in saving faith is assurance. To believe means that we can be sure. One act of faith, one sip from the well, one look at the bronze serpent. And Jesus says we will have eternal life here, now, and forever. And remember this, it only took one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ to cover all the sin ever committed anytime. From Adam and Eve until the Lord returns, one drop of his blood covers it all. Are you afraid that your sin is too terrible to be forgiven? Really? Is that what makes you doubt? Is that what keeps you up at night? Think again about what sort of blood was shed on that day. To say that my ugly sin is too big is to insult the Savior. Our assurance is based on what sort of blood was shed, or more literally, who it was who died for us. Believe in him, and we will never perish. That's what he promises. Nothing more, nothing less. And assurance is of the very essence of believing the promise of Jesus. Because in a way, Christ's promise itself is about assurance. It's a guarantee. Either you believe it or you don't. It's the only way to have assurance. Rather than looking at ourselves, we have to look outside ourselves. We look away from our hearts. We look away from our minds. We look away from our posture. And we look to Christ and His unconditional promise. He and His promise is the only and proper object of our faith. His promise is the only solid ground on which we find and discover assurance. Let's pray. Father, my heart says I want to be careful as we study and learn from your scriptures. And I pray that you would teach us to be Bereans and dig into what's been said, that we might explore. And I pray for those who really sometimes, if they doubt their eternal salvation, today they can say, I believe, and let you know. And I pray that your Spirit would be at work in all of us, that if we've come to Christ, we would not doubt that salvation anymore, but that you would also prick our hearts, prick the hearts of those who don't know Christ as Savior this morning, that today they might believe that He is able to keep His promise to provide eternal life. We want to honor you through the way we live and the way we relate to each other and the way we abide in fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.